Thank you, Fred. I think I'll take you with me everywhere I go. Anyway, our scripture reading this morning, we can start with that. It's found in Deuteronomy 29, verses 1 to 15. Let's read it together, because it's good to read God's word, isn't it? So follow me and read together. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. You have not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or similar drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And when you came to this place, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us to battle, and we conquered them. We took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. All of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders and your tribes and your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives, also the stranger who is in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today, that he may establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you, and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today." Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. And if there was a theme for this morning's talk, it would be, what is your deal with God? A good question to start the new year with. What is your deal with God? Now, covenant is an old-fashioned word in the Bible for a contract or a deal. And this was God's deal with the Israelites. I'm sure that you've all done deals in your personal life or in your business life. And sometimes we do daft deals. And I remember when I was negotiating to buy Ochtertyre House at Crieff, and I sat down with this Dutchman. We'd been negotiating for 3 hours. We'd agreed the price, we'd agreed what pictures were staying, and then he said, "I want something else. I want something else." And I said, "There's no money left, Dick. What do you want? 2 pints of blood." He said, "No, I'll take 2 passes on Stagecoach for the rest of my life." And so that was, then I thought, well, I'm not going to stop at this. So I said to him, "Well, you need to give me something before the deal's finished. I've given you something. You need to give me something." He said, "Okay," he said, "I'll give you my goats." So I shook hands on the deal. Now, I don't know what you know about goats, but let me tell you, they're the most destructive animals on earth, right? And when I got out to my car, there was hoof prints all over my good old Jag, and I thought, people will think when I take this into work that I've joined the Masons and the goat's broken free and there's been a problem and the hoof prints are all over my car, you know? And then I discovered that the goats were being kept in the house. And so the house was a terrible mess with these goats. It was a daft deal. Now, let me ask you here. If any of you feel you've done something and you feel it's been a really raw deal you've had, put your hand up if you've had a raw deal. Oh, I can't believe there's not more than that. Yeah, a raw deal. That Airbnb cottage on the beachfront, which turned out to be a terraced house and a housing estate, you know. We've all been in that, haven't we? And that amazing garment that looked so good on the supermodel on the internet. And when you put it on, it just looked appallingly bad on you. And you just thought, this is such a raw deal that I've had. And sometimes we almost blindly follow people and do a blind deal. An old lady during the war in Perth, she was going down the high street, and there was a great big queue at that time. That was very normal with rationing. And so she joined this queue. She was a spinster lady. She joined the queue. And it went up, the message went up the queue, they've just arrived in. Oh, that's good. And they've got a lot of them. That's good. And somebody said, you're getting a dozen for 2 and 6. Oh, she thought, that's great. You're getting a dozen for 2 and 6. When she eventually got to the top of the queue, they were selling razor blades. But isn't it funny how sometimes in life that herd instinct kicks in and we just follow everybody else? Well, if everybody else is doing this, we get FOMO and we want the same deal as everybody else. But in our reading, this covenant was a sacred agreement or a deal with God. But this was not the first deal with God. Sorry, I forgot my clicker here. I need to get it. This was not the first deal with God. The first deal with God was a different covenant. It was a covenant of companionship. And it was in the Garden of Eden. And so God made this perfect world, and everything was great. And then he thought, I want to do more and finish this off. And the pinnacle of his creation was that he made man. And so he said, let us make man in our image. So God had a need for companionship. Now, we can understand that, but that's why he made man. And he made us in his image so that we were a moral being with free will to choose. And he placed us in a perfect environment. And then we all know the story. It went so badly wrong. And it's interesting because there was only one rule. And the one rule Adam had to break. This was the covenant of companionship was, I'm placed in a perfect environment. I'm going to be with you. And it's interesting because they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And this raises a question for me. Did God just come every day to the garden and walk with Adam and Eve and spend time with man in that covenant of companionship? But we know that they had broken the covenant. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And of course, the Lord God, in his omniscience, knew where they were. But he had the good manners to say, where are you? And he's coming down through the garden shouting, where are you? Where are you guys? And let me say, that's a question that rings right down the thousands of years of history. God comes to us looking for us. And he comes this morning to us and he says to us, where are you? Where are you, my friend, this first Sunday in 2025? Where does God find you? Does he find you hiding from him, ashamed? Does he find you in a broken covenant with him? Does he come to try and heal that relationship with you? Then the next covenant we're going to think about is a covenant of customs. So this covenant kind of didn't work, and they broke the covenant and they were thrown out. But God still wanted to have a deal with his people. He still wanted to have a covenant with them. And so he developed a covenant of customs. And in this covenant of customs, the laws were very important. If you read through it, Leviticus, there's a whole book. There's a law for everything. There's a law about hygiene. There's a law about relationships. Everything you could conceivably think about, there's a law about it. And so this covenant of customs was this. God set out the laws, and he said, if you keep my laws, then the deal is that you will prosper and I will protect you. So your part of the deal is you have to keep my laws. My part of the deal is that I'm going to protect you and prosper you. And that seemed like a really simple deal for people to follow. But we all know that we're not really great at following laws, are we? So the idea was here that you would enter into the covenant that he may establish you today as a people for himself. And so the theme here is that we are God's people and he is our God. And this was a special deal only being offered to the Israelites. No other people on earth were being offered this. It was to do with Israel, and they were to be his people, and he was to be their God in an exclusive way. Interesting, this covenant in Deuteronomy is not the first covenant. The first covenant of customs was on Mount Sinai when God gave the commandments. And unsurprisingly, the children of Israel broke the covenant. And they ended up not entering into the promised land. And they ended up wandering around Israel. And they wandered around Israel for 40 years. 40 years they disobeyed God. And it's interesting because in verses 2 to 6, it tells us about God's relationship with them while they were in the wilderness. You see, God's perfect will was for them to go on and go into the promised land and conquer the promised land. But they disobeyed God. They didn't have the courage and they didn't have the faith. And that comes out in this verses here, 2 to 6. But what I think is very interesting about this, you see, they were in God's permissive will. They weren't where God really wanted them to be, but God was still supporting them in that situation. In this verses here, it says, in this renewing of this covenant, he reminds them how they came out of Egypt. These people had all been walked through the Red Sea. They'd seen the plagues in Pharaoh. These people had seen the rock split open, the water come out. They'd seen God deliver manna every day. All of these signs and wonders they had seen. And yet in verse 4 it says that they didn't have it in their heart, the eyes and ears to hear to this very day. They didn't have the heart to perceive what God was really trying to do. And so they were stuck in the wilderness. And he reminds them, he says, your clothes didn't wear out, your shoes didn't wear out, and God looked after you. And there's three things that God did for them in the wilderness. Four things God did for them. The first thing that God did for them in the wilderness was that he still made provision for them. He didn't abandon them. The second thing he did, he protected them. The next verse is going to say that he protected them from the alien kings and that he gave them victory in battle. He also told them that their prophet was still left there. He still left Moses the prophet with them. He didn't take their prophet away from them. And most importantly of all, he didn't take his presence away from them. And you know, I find this really interesting because it brings me back to that kind of question about where are you? Where are you in your relationship with God? What kind of deal have you got with God this morning? Are you in the promised land? Did you cross over Jordan with him? Have you experienced the fullness of the Holy Spirit and all the good things that the Lord has for you? Or are you still wandering in the wilderness? God's presence is still there. His prophet's still there. His provision's still there. You know, his protection is still there. But you're missing the best because you're in God's permissive will and not in God's perfect will. God's perfect will is not always an easy place to be. Choosing God's best can still be costly. But let me tell you something. The end result is always better. My granny was the first person in her family to become a Christian in the Nazarene Church in Perth about 100 years ago. She was a woman who had 8 children of her own, 2 children that her daughter had that she looked after and brought up. She had a drunken husband who was unfaithful to her. But she really discovered Jesus, and that transformed her life. Her living was made that they had a sweetie shop, and she felt convicted a year or two after coming into the church that she really shouldn't sell tobacco. And she sold tobacco in a wee shop. And she prayed about it, and she felt the Lord was telling her not to sell tobacco in her shop. And so she stopped selling tobacco. Now, at this point in the story, we're all thinking, she went on to found a chain of confectionery shops, and she became a multimillionaire. No, she didn't. She had to shut the shop because people came in for an ounce of tobacco and bought a quarter of sweeties. And she had to shut the shop down. You see, being obedient to God is often costly. But let me tell you something. The Lord recompensed my granny in 100 different ways. And she was never short of anything. Because God is faithful. And when we're in his perfect will, as opposed to his permissive will, we know we are going to enjoy the fullness of everything that God has for us. So where are you this morning? And I would say this to you. If you're in a wilderness experience still, let's be honest, we all go through the wilderness. The challenge of relationships, financial challenges, health challenges. There's things that wear us down. Press on to the promised land. In 2025. Don't stay in the wilderness for another year. Press on. Find God's plan for your life. Surrender yourself to him. Say, Lord, I can't do it my way any longer. I confess my need of you. I'm just giving this over to you. This problem, these family issues, these health issues, the challenges that are coming my way. I'm surrendering them to you, Jesus. I'm crossing Jordan. I want to be in your perfect will. Well, we move on to another covenant. There's only three, so don't worry. We're making good progress. A covenant of grace. And that's the covenant that Jesus brought to us. And this is an amazing covenant. And it's amazing for a lot of different reasons. Because this covenant is totally different from all the other covenants. It's not really so different from the first one, the covenant of companionship, but it's certainly different from all the covenants of customs that dominate the Old Testament. And you know, I used to work with a Jewish guy in New York, and he was my partner in the sightseeing business. And I would be talking to him about something, and he would say, well, Brian, I need to speak to the rabbi about it. And so he would go and speak to his rabbi. And you know, he had so many rules to follow. And he'd come back and say, well, I've spoken to the rabbi, and if I do this and I do that, then it's okay for me to do this, right? And I used to come away from these meetings, and I used to say, thank you, Jesus, that we are not under law, that we are under grace. For these poor folk are still trying to make sense of the covenant of customs, and they're still trying to please God by obeying all the rules and all the laws. But in this covenant of grace, we're free from that. And here's some aspects of it. First of all, the preconditions to get into this deal with God. There are no preconditions. Isn't that great? There's no preconditions in this. And the second thing about this is, what are the parameters of it? Who's allowed into this deal? Is this a specialist club? What do you have to do to join it? I have to tell you, folks, there are no parameters. Because the Bible says that whosoever will may come. And this covenant of grace is open to every single person in the world. Somebody should be saying amen at this point. Isn't that amazing? Eh? And the next thing is, what is the purpose of this covenant? Well, the purpose is to reconcile us to God. That's why Jesus came and brought the covenant of grace. And participation in this covenant is your choice. This morning, you have the choice of entering the covenant of grace. It's not applicable to one group of people. There are no specialist preconditions or rules. Every one of us can join the covenant of grace, and we have free will and choice. And what I love about this is, in this covenant, we don't only become God's people. We become part of God's family. Isn't that amazing? We become sons and daughters of the High King. And that surely has to be better than being a people, to be part of the family. And the amazing thing here is that because of Christ's forgiveness, the covenant of companionship is renewed, and Jesus walks with us and can be our friend. I just think that that has got to be the best deal of all times. And if you're here this morning and you've experienced that deal, then you should say amen to that this morning. Let's hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'm glad for the day that I found Jesus and discovered his covenant of grace, because that is the defining moment of each one of our lives. How does this work? How can we be in this covenant of grace? Well, it tells us in Hebrews 8, verse 10, "For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And what happens in the covenant of grace is the Holy Spirit comes and he puts the laws into our minds and he writes God's law in our hearts. You see, following a book of rules is difficult, but when God does something in your heart, it's different. And that's what the covenant of grace is about, because it's supernatural and it's transformational. And that's how it works, because we cannot do this of our own volition. The old covenant of fear is superseded by the new covenant of grace. But it does bring us back to that question we started with in Genesis. Where are you this morning regards God's covenant of grace? What is your deal with God this morning? You know, you may be in this service this morning and you've never really experienced this covenant of God's grace. Let me tell you, once you've experienced this, you will know that you have met Jesus. You'll be under no illusion. And maybe you're following rules and you're trying your best to do the right thing, but you're still under that covenant of customs. You're trying to find God by trying to work your way out through it yourself. Surrender yourself to Jesus this morning. If you've never done it before, come in humility before him and just say, "Jesus, I'm surrendering myself to you. I'm accepting your covenant of grace." You can experience this morning. Now, thinking about personal covenants, I have met a lot of different people that have had different covenants. The woman that lived down the back from us when we lived in the Lethem was Mrs. Chalmers, and my mother used to often witness to her at the bus, on the bus or whatever, going down the town. And she said to my mother, "Oh," she said, "I believe in God," she said. She said, "I feed the birds every morning." And she said, "And God makes sure that I'm healthy." So this was her deal with God. Mrs. Chalmers' deal with God was that she fed the birds and she was to be kept well all the time and never be sick, right? I know, it's laughable, it's ridiculous, right? So a few months later, my mother met her again. And my mother witnessed her again about the Lord. And she said, "Oh," she said, "I'm finished with God." She said, "And I've stopped feeding the birds." I felt sorry for the birds because it wasn't their fault. She said, "I've been really ill," she said. "And that's me and God, we're finished," right? Now, we laugh at Mrs. Chalmers, but I'll tell you, some of our faith is pretty superstitious. And some of us in our deal with God are a wee bit off pitch in how we actually understand it. And when I used to chair the church with no minister for 7 years, and I got really involved in watching what happened in the church and studying it. And my brother was a minister up in Echt in Aberdeenshire. And I said to him, "David, I really want to discuss something with you." I said, "I've been watching our people." I said, "And I've seen something." I said, "If we do something during the week, then they take the Sunday off." "Oh," he said, "I have exactly the same problem." He said to me, "The folk in Echt don't like to get overkirked." Now, I don't watch any others. There's too many to watch you all. But I would guarantee that some of the folk in here this morning don't want to get overcurbed. Your deal with God is that you come once a month, or you come, and if you're doing that, why do you keep a timesheet with God? You know, my workers say, I'm having the morning off because I'm taking my time back. And I'm fine with that because I know they keep a track of it. Don't track your time with God. Don't take time back from God. It's not a good way to run your deal with God. It's not a way to run your relationship with God. Then I had an uncle who became very wealthy. And in his 60s, he was with his partner, Higgins. They used to run property and oil business. And they were sitting there, the two of them, they're looking back over their life. And Higgins said to McCall, when you look back over your life, do you never feel if God came and spoke to you now, and he said to you, here's a deal. Give me all your money back, and I'll make you 20 again. Would you do the deal? And my uncle thought about it for a wee while, and he said, no, he said, I'd say to God, make me 40 and I'll give you half of it back. But you know, some of us approach God in almost that way, like we want to set the parameters of the deal, don't we? It's not how it works, folks. It's not how God's deal works. We can't negotiate with God. Ananias and Sapphira decided that they would sell a piece of land and give it all to the Lord's work. And then when they got to the altar, the old selfish self kicked in and they thought, oh, maybe we'll keep a wee bit for ourselves. Eh? And so they didn't give God everything and they held something back. Are you holding something back in your deal with God this morning? Because we need to just give him everything. That's how the deal works. I made some terrible appointments when I was running a business. And I thought, I need to try and make better appointments. And so I bought a book, and I'm not a reader. And I tried to make my way through this book. How to make a great executive. How to find a great executive. So anyway, I read and read through this book. And then, to use one of my wife's descriptions, I actually concluded that the book was a lot of psychobabble. And actually wasn't much help to me at all, to be honest. But one thing that came out of it I thought was quite interesting. He said that high-achieving people had something in common, and it was this, that they had a psychic contract with their parents. So in their mind, they felt that by achieving what they had achieved, they were pleasing their mother or pleasing their father or whatever, right? You know, as I think about this, maybe there is an element of that in life. But when we enter into this covenant of grace and we become one of God's children, surely, surely we must want to please our Heavenly Father. And that's the deal. God gives us everything. And we just need to love him back and do his will and serve him in his kingdom. Because when we do that, we please God in the process. Now, in the closing moments of this morning's presentation, I want you to look honestly at your covenant with God. Are you experiencing God's grace in your life? How committed are you to God's kingdom? You know, we sometimes have people in our service from Iran. We turn on and find out, you know, Christians in Pakistan being slaughtered and Syrian Christians are struggling and fearful what's going to happen next. And you think, what has my Christianity really cost me? And sometimes I feel like ashamed. I feel like it doesn't really cost me that much, you know? The cost of Christianity. In the 17th century, the Scots drew up a covenant, a national covenant. Flows out of all this theology we've had this morning. And they needed a national covenant for this reason. They were being imposed with forms of worship that the king was imposing on them. And they said, this isn't right, and we are not doing this. And it all started in St. Giles Kirk, and there was an old woman there, Jenny Geddes, And she picked her stool up and she threw it at the minister. Yeah, there'd be a bit more action in the services. We can go amiss, you know what I mean? I mean, you know, join in a bit, you know. I mean, she was just raging mad. She threw her stool and she started a riot. We could start a riot here, you know. Wouldn't that be great on a Sunday morning? At least it would waken everyone up. But anyway, the point of this was that they had then signed a covenant, and some people signed it in their blood. It was called the National Covenant, and they called themselves the Covenanters. And 300,000 people in Scotland, that was a high percentage of the population at that time, signed the Great Covenant because they believed that Christ alone was the head of the church, and scriptural truth must prevail over everything else. But you know, there was a cost to that covenant. It was followed by a period called the killing time, and thousands of people gave their life for that covenant with Christ, and tens of thousands of them fled to America. In fact, the fruit of that covenant was that one in three Americans that signed the Declaration of Independence were descended from Scottish people that had left because of the persecution and went to America. And the Covenanters' motto was this: "Nae king but Christ." This is a good time to review your covenant with Christ and put Jesus Christ first in 2025. Why do we not do it? Professor Drummond said this: "While the entrance fee to the kingdom of God is nothing at all, the annual subscription is all we've got. That's what so many of us are afraid of." John the Baptist, as he stood and Jesus came towards him, a slightly awkward moment. What would all his followers do? How were they to respond to Jesus? John had an amazing ministry of his own, but as his cousin came towards him, his followers began to question him, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to respond to this? And this is what John the Baptist said. He said, "He must increase, and I must decrease." And if we're going to get closer to God and our deal with God in 2025, Jesus Christ must increase and I must decrease. The big I, the ego, the I make the decisions. The selfish I has to decrease. If God is going to do his perfect will in you in 2025, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I'm going to ask the band to come back up. A final verse that I want to finish with here just now. Matthew 26, verse 28. Because we're coming to communion this morning. "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And as we come on this first Sunday of 2025, to take our communion service, we are reminded this is the new covenant, a new covenant that Christ purchased with his blood. It's an offer to each one of us this morning. I'm going to hand back over to Ian as he takes us and closes in prayer and leads us through communion.